Lord, tonight as we turn our attention to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to speak to our hearts. Father, we pray that you would give us a fresh wind, a fresh fire in our lives, Lord, that your word would be quickened to our understanding, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor. We thank you for your word, Father. May we just to draw ever more near to you, Father, as we fall ever more deeply in love with your word. For your word is truth, Lord. It is eternal. And we thank you for it. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. You know, as we've lived our lives, we've come into contact with many people of all sorts and types. Some people are encouragers. They encourage those that they come in contact with. Others are those who are kind of Eeyores, that what's the use kind of people. There's so many different personalities, and they're all important, and they're all educational in our lives. But most of us have run into people that are those who enjoy stirring up trouble. We might call them pot stirrers. They love stirring the pot. And if they can't find a pot, they'll go look for one so they can stir it up. And here tonight in chapter 14, we find those that are stirring the pot as it relates to ministry, the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And it's educational and helpful for us to pay attention to these things, because we are going to experience that if we're involved at all in ministry. There are going to be those who stir the pot, if you will, to try and prevent us from carrying out those things which we believe God has given us to do in terms of our daily lives and ministries that he's given to each one of us. And here in chapter 14 in verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." So there it is. Paul and Barnabas go to minister there in Iconium. It's in the area that we would know of as Asia Minor. And they go to Iconium, they go to the Jews first, as we talked earlier. Paul would declare in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is to the Jew first and then also to the Gentiles. So they go and they share, and it's interesting that there was a mix of people. There were the Jewish people there in the synagogue, but also there were those Gentiles who had become, if you were, what was termed in Scripture, God-fearers. So they would join with the Jews to hear the scripture proclaimed. And as Paul and Barnabas began to share with them the gospel, the good news, the grace of the Lord Jesus, it says that they believed, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And one of the things I like about that is we see here a singular message to both people. The message, the gospel, bridges that gap. Whether Jew or Gentile, the message is the same, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners and that he lives to reconcile us to God and to deliver us complete into heaven. And so we see as they were ministering, those that chose not to believe the message, rather than simply moving along and continuing to live their lives, they made it their cause and challenge to turn the people against Paul and Barnabas, to interrupt the ministry. And as we look at that, we realize that's what happens in our lives sometimes. If you think about your life, as you've lived your life, whether it's in your workaday world or in your community, there have been seasons where we are carrying out the work of ministry and then people will intervene. They don't like our message. They don't like us sharing our message. And so they begin to try and cause trouble with our employer or with our co-workers, whatever it happens to be. They're trying to create issues. And so these Jews were apparently spreading rumors about Paul and Barnabas. And it says it caused the minds of those to whom they were speaking to be evil affected. And that's exactly what pot stirring does, is it twists the mind of those who will listen to that message. And in verse 3, long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. I appreciate that. Even though they were being attacked, even though they were being resisted and talked about, they continued faithful in the ministry. They didn't just throw up their hands and say, well, I guess it's not God's will that we minister here because there's opposition. But they say, not only did they stay, but it says they stayed a long time. And sometimes God calls us to that, to continue to minister in the midst of adversity, because not only is it important for the people that to whom we minister to hear the message, even as it was important for those that were hearing Paul and Barnabas, but it's important for us too, to learn steadfastness, perseverance, and to be faithful to the ministry to that the Lord has called us to in our lives. It says they spake boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So as they were preaching the word, what happened? The Lord allowed the spiritual gifts to flow, the healings, if you will, the signs and wonders, it says there, signs and wonders to be done by their hands, which then bore witness to the veracity, to the truth of their message. Now, notice that it didn't begin with signs and wonders and then go to the word. So often we see that in our world today. People will have signs and wonder services rather than having revivals or preaching the word and then allowing God to move in the midst of that preaching of the word and allow those gifts to flow. And it's always a good thing when we're thinking about this in context to go to Mark chapter 16 and read at the end of that chapter where it talks about the order. It says these gifts, these signs will follow those who believe, not the other way around. We don't follow after those things, but they follow us. We can know and understand it and be assured that if we're ministering in the power of the Lord, faithfully declaring his word, whether it's the gospel or ministering in discipleship, that we're going to see the miraculous, if you will, the supernatural manifest in our lives. And as we've said many times before, no greater manifestation of the supernatural can be found than in the salvation of an individual. I mean, that's the greatest miracle, if you will. But there's other things that will be seen as well. Whether it's healing or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, those things are so important in body life and in the lives of people. So we see that the Lord confirmed their work by signs and wonders. And it says in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Now we can expect that as well. The gospel causes division. There are going to be those who believe, and there are going to be those who reject. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And so here we see a divided city, a part held with the Jews who were opposing the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, and part with the apostles. So the city is divided. Another thing that caused the division, of course, was the gossip that was being shared, the attack that was being perpetrated upon Paul and Barnabas. And in Proverbs, we read in chapter 16, verse 28, a froward man sows strife and a whisperer separates chief friends. So we see the power of that negative message. There's much power in gossip. There's much power in division, causing division by sowing strife. Matter of fact, the Lord says that he hates those who sow discord among the brethren. And so we want to make sure we stay away from that individually and corporately. If we hear it happening in our sphere of influence, we need to intervene and stop it. And if people want to come and begin to share with us things that are going to sow strife or sow division, gossip, we need to stop it in its tracks. We need to just say, you know what? I don't want to hear that. I don't need to hear that. And I would appreciate if you'd stop talking about it. There's nothing wrong with that. It stops it in its tracks, and we need to be willing to do that. We can always tell when it's gossip if we are not in the position of taking that information and using it to make an improvement or a resolution in the situation about what's being discussed. So we need to know and understand that. If somebody comes to us and we have relationship with that situation and they begin to share, then perhaps that's profitable. We can say, okay, thank you. I will take that and consider it, and I can use that in ministering into that situation or into that person's life. But we need wisdom in that. We need to know when it's gossip and when it's profitable. Here it was not profitable. They were stirring the pot. And it's interesting too, one of the things you see here is that that Paul and Barnabas are called apostles here. And one of those that were sent out. In verse 5, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. And they were aware of it and fled to Derbe, to Lystra and Derbe. So they became aware of this attack. The attack intensifies and it interrupts the work. They didn't say, well, I'm not leaving. We're gonna trust the Lord to work this out. They realized, the Lord confirmed in their spirit that it was time to move on. It was time to do something different. So they went to Lystra and to Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preach the gospel. So I love that. So Paul and Barnabas now move into Galatia, and they are ministering there in the heart of Asia Minor. Now it's interesting that as they're ministering, there's no mention in these verses of a synagogue. Now in any city, if there were Jewish people there, and there were at least 10 adult men, they would have a synagogue. So this would tell us that there weren't 10 adult men here, adult Jewish men in this city. So there was no synagogue. And Lystra, the city that's mentioned there, actually was a very pagan city. It was the city in which the temple of Jupiter was located. We would know Jupiter in Greek mythology as Zeus. So Jupiter and Mercury were, as we'll see mentioned here, they were the Roman names for the Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. And the story goes that they visited this city, and gods, the Greek gods were reputed to visit cities disguised as humans. And the story goes that they visited this city and the people mistreated them of the city. So they destroyed the people in the city, except for one couple treated them well. So They took this couple and they made them caretakers or guardians of the temple of Zeus or Jupiter as a reward. How do they do that? They turned them into trees, and there was a tree on both sides of the entrance to this. I don't know that I would see that much as a reward, but so they became the guardians of this temple. So this is the setting in which Paul and Barnabas were ministering. In the verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. So he was listening to the message of the gospel. And it's interesting, as the Lord was working in his heart, it says there, who steadfastly, speaking of Paul, beholding this man, perceived that he had the faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. What I love that picture is that you see the gifts working, right? You see the gift of discernment. This man had the faith to believe as they were preaching the message of the gospel. He hears the message. His faith is activated. Paul has a discernment. God gives him the discernment to know and understand that this man has the faith to believe. And Paul speaks the word of faith into his life and commands him to rise and be healed. And indeed, he was healed. You remember the story in Mark chapter 9, the father who brings his son who is afflicted. And the disciples couldn't heal his son. It said he perhaps had epilepsy, or he was possessed by a demon, and as part of that. And the father wanted so much for his son to be delivered, but he was having trouble with faith. And he would say to Jesus, Lord, I believe what? Help my unbelief. Increase my faith, Lord. That's a great prayer, by the way, for us. Lord, increase my faith. I want to believe. I want to see you work. I know you're powerful, Lord. Help me to believe and see you move in power, not only in my life, but through my life and the lives of other people. So that as we look into their lives, like Paul looked into this fellow's life, we can have the gift of discernment to know and understand what they need, how we can speak into their life in a powerful and focused, if you will, way. And the Lord will do that in our lives. So this man leaps up and begins to walk. And the people were blown away, of course. Now, remember, they're pagans. They're just hearing the gospel for the first time. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice in the speech of Lycaonia. Now, it's conceivable that Paul and Barnabas would not have understood that, would not have understood the language. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury because he was the chief speaker. So what do? They attributed what God was doing in their lives and the life of this individual to their gods, which was normal because they didn't know any better. They were pagan. Their eyes were on man and the actions of these men rather than on God, which was very natural for them because they don't yet understand who God is. And so they elevate, if you will, Paul and Barnabas to the status of God. Now, Paul and Barnabas are a real junction. What are they going to do with that praise? How are they going to handle it when they come to an understanding of what's going on? Then the chief priest, verse 13, of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates that would have done sacrifice with the people. So they were ready to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas because of this miraculous work that God had done through them in the life of this individual. But they were idolaters. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 115, verse 8, they that make them, speaking of idols, are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them. So all of a sudden, the priest appears of the temple, and he's ready to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas, all of a sudden, the light goes on, and they realize what's happening. They realize that these people, all of a sudden, are worshiping them rather than their God. But God's power is going to be manifest, because we see verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people. So all of a sudden, what do they see? It's not just a misdirection of these people's attitude. What they're seeing is blasphemy because they ripped their clothes, which was a sign of their brokenness because of the blasphemy of God. And they move out in the midst of the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. That word vanities means, can also be rendered idols, that you turn from these idols unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. So Paul and Barnabas understand themselves, their limitations. They understand that they in no way deserve any kind of praise or elevation. And so immediately they cry out to these people and redirect their focus from themselves to the God of heaven. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we see what happened to Lucifer because of pride, because he wanted to be elevated. He wanted to touch God's glory. And he declares in Isaiah chapter 14, I will be like the Most High. And that's what led to his fall. It was pride. But that's always the case in the life of people, of individuals. When pride takes a hold, there's going to be a fall. We've seen it in the body of Christ, unfortunately, too many times, where God begins to use a man or a woman. They become elevated, if you will, in the eyes of people, and all of a sudden they begin to accept the adulation of men, and they begin to, if you will, to touch God's glory. And invariably they go down at some point because God's not going to share his glory with anyone. And so when God begins to use you, when he begins to use me, we need to remember, Lord, help me to remain humble before you. Help me to be in that place of understanding that it's your ministry, not my ministry. It's your power, it's not my power. I simply have the blessing of being the instrument in your hand to accomplish those tasks which are being undertaken at this point. You see, God's power and patience are misinterpreted by people. When God doesn't intervene immediately, when people go the wrong direction, spiritually speaking, they take it as either God can't do anything about it or he's not interested. But rather, when we need to see it as God, as a loving parent, is allowing his children to make mistakes, and then he will discipline, he will draw, he will correct in order to put them on the path on which they need to be. God's done that, I'm guessing, in your life. I know he's done it in mine when I started going the wrong direction. He'll intervene as a loving heavenly father, discipline me, show me from his word or through the counsel of others or by his spirit the direction that I need to go. And it just reminds me once again of God's grace and mercy in my life and his faithfulness. Our God is faithful, so faithful to do that work in us. And so they cry out to intervene, but they also say there in verse 16, speaking of God, in times past suffered all nations or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. God will allow people to walk in their own way to a point. Verse 17, nevertheless, speaking of God, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, what we were praying for tonight, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So Paul would tell the people, listen, God spoke through his provision. His goodness and his grace was demonstrated by his provision in the lives of the people of this world. And I like the fact that Paul pointed to natural revelation and the idea of natural or the physical realm. He says, God showed his faithfulness to us by his provision for us in the physical realm. He began with that. Why? Because that's what the Gentiles understood. They didn't have a point of reference to understand the God of heaven and the spiritual nature of who he was and his interaction with the people of Israel and now to the Gentiles as well. And they would understand that because that's the way they're wired. That's the way we're wired. Matter of fact, Paul talks about it in Romans, where we'll be spending some time here in not too long to see what the message that Paul had for the Romans. But in chapter 1, verse 20, we read, "For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." No one can look around themselves in creation or look into the heavens and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all of those things and not know that God exists. God says, I put that within the heart of every individual. They know. Matter of fact, in the psalmist declares in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so people are willfully denying God's authority in their lives, not because they don't know, but because they don't want to submit. So Paul is ministering to them in a very real way to help them to realize that the gods that they've been worshiping are false gods, but behind that there is the true and living God, and he's the one that Paul's trying to introduce them to. So in verse 19, And there came, there are certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So it's a good warning for us not to, accept the adulation of people. They're very fickle. They're a friend one day and an enemy the next, the people in the world. It was just a few moments ago they were worshiping Paul as a god. Now they're throwing stones. They're stoning him to death, most likely. But we need to realize people will disappoint us. We're not ministering for the goodwill of people. We're ministering for God's purposes, for God's plan. The disciples were there with Paul in spite of the danger. And Paul was likely, as I said earlier, probably stoned to death, but he was able to stand up again. And he didn't run away. What did he do? He went right back into the city. And that sounds about like Paul. So he talks about this event in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's talking about all the things that he went through. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. And then in 2 Corinthians, he gives us an insight, I believe, it's some difference of opinion, but it talks about the one that was caught up to the third heaven. It was in that moment when Paul was stoned that he was caught up, I believe, to heaven, and he saw those things which he discusses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he heard unspeakable things and saw things that he couldn't even explain to us, that heavenly vision. And so Paul is stoned. He's thrown out of the city. They carry him out, and they throw him off to the side, thinking he's dead. It says he got up. In my head, as I was reading that, I'm thinking, I wonder what he looked like after that. But he goes back into the city, and then he leaves and moves on to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now that Antioch is not the Antioch from which they left originally. Antioch of Syria. This is Antioch of Pisidia. It's up in the area of Asia Minor, way west of Antioch. There's more than one Antioch in the area at the time. So they're kind of retracing their steps. They're revisiting the churches. They went back really to do three things: confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So the number one, they wanted to confirm them. They wanted to confirm them in the faith. That's a good thing to underline or circle and in the margin, right? Discipleship. You see, Paul and Barnabas understood the importance of discipleship. Too often people will lead someone to Christ and then they just drop them like a hot rock. And see, we need to understand that God's heart is to see that young believer then be discipled in the faith, to grow and mature, not only so that they can defend themselves against the attacks that will come from the evil one and his henchmen, but also that they would become fruitful disciples, reproducing by sharing with other people. So they go back and they confirm them in their faith and their souls, building them up, mind, will, and emotion, so that they understand their relationship with Jesus and with the church, to console them in the challenges, that they might be steadfast in the faith. I don't know if you can think back in your own life when you came to know Christ. Someone most likely discipled you. It could have been a parent if you came to know the Lord as a young person, or if it was later in life, it could have been in high school, a youth leader or an elder in the church, someone that came alongside of you and poured the truth of God into you so that you might be growing in faith. That is so important. And it's such a privilege. If you take the responsibility on of sharing your faith with another, make sure that that individual gets discipled. Make sure that someone will continue with them in their journey as a young Christian, that they might be protected. But they also not only confirmed them and consoled them, if you will, confirmed their faith, but they also challenged them. Hey, tough times are going to come. And I think that's an important component of sharing with people who come to faith in Christ. Hey, your destination has changed. Now you're headed for heaven. And it's a totally different journey than what you were on before you accepted Christ. However, you need to know and understand that challenges are going to come. Be prepared for them. Don't see them as God's judgment or disappointment in your life. See them as opportunities to grow in your relationship with Him. We need to let new Christians know, hey, accepting Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses for the rest of your life. If you walked with the Lord very long, you know that that's true. And so we share with them that reality. In verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, providing leadership for these fledgling churches, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. When it says they commended them to the Lord, in my mind, I'm thinking, they're saying, okay, Lord, now they're your problem. We've done what we can do, Lord. We have to move along. We're going to trust you to take care of them. And that is a great place to be, because there are times when you will have opportunity to share your faith with someone and you may never see that person again. It could be when you're traveling, flying somewhere, or I've had that happen in my life, and perhaps you have too. It can be on the street. I remember we've talked about the young man that came into the fellowship some months back, and in the middle of the service stands up and said, I need Jesus, and he prays to receive Christ, and a couple of the guys minister to him, and then he gets in his car that Sunday after church, drives away, never to be seen again. In a sense, we then commend him to the Lord. Lord, you brought him here for a purpose, to know Jesus. Now he's your problem, if you will. Now, Lord, you will have to take care of him and guide and direct his steps. And so they appointed leadership. They prayed and fasted, then commended them to the Lord, and then returned to Antioch after they had passed, verse 24, through Pisidia. And they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, back home, Antioch of Syria, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work, which they, what? Fulfilled. Paul and Barnabas were faithful to fulfill the work that God had given them, and they returned to Antioch for a season of debriefing, if you will, to share with the church there what God had done through their ministry, but also to be refreshed. Both of those are so important. I want to encourage you in your journey. As God does things in your life and through your life and the lives of others, there's two things to keep in mind. Number one, it's important that you share what God is doing in your life with other people. It's an encouragement to them. Hey, God, maybe God can use me too, like that. And so we have opportunities to share it at church on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings. Part of the purpose of that is to give people an opportunity to give a word of testimony. Here's what God did in my life today. A person that he brought across my path, I was able to pray with them and encourage them and see them strengthened in the faith. Or God brought this individual along and we talked about Jesus and they prayed to receive Christ. Those are so powerful, those kinds of words shared with the body, because it's an encouragement. But the second thing we see there is they anchored for a while that they might be refreshed. As they poured out of their lives on this first missionary journey, when they came back, they took a time to be refreshed and renewed before they picked up ministry again. That's so important in our lives. That's why we come to church on Sunday mornings and we come to church on Wednesday evenings and we have fellowship with other believers, because those are times of refreshment, times of encouragement, and we need those. Otherwise, we become empty and depleted and vulnerable. You remember when Elijah did the battle with the prophets there on Mount Carmel? After that, he flees out into the desert and he hides under a tree and he says, "Lord, just kill me. You know, just kill me." And that's because he was empty and vulnerable. The Lord knew that. He refreshed him, he encouraged him, and then he challenged him. And then what did he do? He sent him back into ministry, but it took a season. And the same is true in our lives. Hey, listen, if you feel guilty when you relax, that's a problem. Don't feel guilty when you relax. God wants you to have those times. Jesus took them. It tells us, we read on more than one occasion, that he basically put the disciples to bed and then he went up on a mountain to pray. That time of refreshment where he was just him and the Father, to be renewed, restored, and encouraged in the faith. Paul and Barnabas did the work. And not only did they do the work, they fulfilled the work that they were called to do. And we need to do that too. If we put the hand to the plow, we need to be faithful until that job is done. And then we can rest. You know, as we close, verse 27. "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them." There is that word of testimony. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You notice it wasn't Paul and Barnabas that opened that door. It was God who opened that door. And that's what God will do. He will open one door in your life and he'll close another. Sometimes he closes one door first, then he opens another. So that's how he directs us. But that's what he did. God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they, Paul and Barnabas, abode long time with the disciples. So they were faithful to bear witness to the work of God. And they confirmed God's work among the Gentiles. And then they simply anchored with those of their fellowship for a period of time. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's part of ministry. And we need to be willing to rest and engage both. Both are important. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It is so encouraging, Lord, to see how you work through your people. Father, you used Paul and Barnabas in such powerful ways on that first missionary journey, Lord, with challenges and pitfalls and attacks, but also harvest and blessing, Father, fruit, a faithful service. And Lord, we know that there are going to be all of those things in our lives as we walk with you in obedience. Help us, Father, to be men and women of faith, men and women of courage and conviction. Help us, Lord, to fulfill the tasks you've set before us. But also, Lord, help us to be willing to rest when you call us to be still. We thank you, Father, that you are at work, you are moving, and you are doing good things in our lives and through our lives in these days. Might that continue and increase, Father. I pray the Lord would indeed refresh and encourage you. He would build you up in the faith, that he would impart a spirit of passion and enthusiasm for the work of the ministry, and that he would show you great and mighty things as you walk with him. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.